Do you ever wonder if the work that you are doing is worth all the effort? Now, I hope that none of you find yourself doing work or at a job that feels entirely pointless, because that would obviously be a pretty tough situation to be in. But chances are, no matter what kind of work you do, or what kind of job you hold, or what kind of career you are in, there are times when you experience a measure of futility in your work. Likely some of you more than others, but we all experience it. And you know what I mean by this sense of futility, right? It's what you feel every time you show your kids how to hang up their towels, and they still don't. Or when no matter how many dishes you wash, there's still another dirty bowl in the sink. It's what you feel every time you have to fill out a weekly report at work that you know no one is ever going to read. Or when you have to go to another training that you know is not going to teach you anything new or useful at all. It's what you feel when you're weeding a garden, or sweeping an orchard, or mowing a field, and you know that in a few days, or in a week, or in a month, no one's going to be able to tell, and you're just going to have to do it all over again. I mean, sometimes our work is like this, right? It's never done, or it doesn't stay done, or it doesn't turn out as well as you or others had hoped or imagined that it would. And when that happens, the frustration, the discouragement, even the disillusionment that we feel is related to the element of futility that is part of all the work that we do. Whether that work is at a job or at home, at church, or at any other place that we might volunteer and invest our time and our energy. And then, of course, there's the pandemic. And that just makes everything harder. Restaurants are trying to figure out how to keep their doors open when they're restricted from using only half of their dining room. Summer camps are trying to survive a summer with no campers. Retail stores are trying to compete with online options that allow us to shop without ever leaving our homes and not having to wear a mask. Teachers are educating entire classrooms worth of students who they never get to share a room with, and they only have contact with through a webcam. I mean, I could go on, but I don't really want to bum you out any further. So why talk about this today? Because tomorrow is Labor Day. A holiday that celebrates work by giving us a day off from work. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Well, this morning, in recognition of Labor Day, I want us to see how the Bible explains this sense of futility that we all experience at times in our work. And then I want us to consider two things that we can do to combat the discouragement that oftentimes accompanies it. So if you got your Bible with you, I invite you to join me by turning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. We're going to talk about the origins of the futility of work. Now, the opening chapters of our Bible are all about our origins. It contains our origin story. We learn that both the heavens and the earth, basically everything, was created by God. He spoke this world into existence, and he brought order and design and function out of nothingness and chaos. And what he created was good. Not perfect in the sense of being complete, but good in the sense that it was fully functional. And included in these acts of creation were human beings, made in the image of God, and created to be co-regents with God over creation. Stewards of the land and the world and the resources that God has made available to them. And God put them in a garden and told them to populate and develop it. So in this origin story, we learn not only that God created the world and us, but we also learn that He created work. Our God is a God who works. We see this in creation. And He gave human beings work to do. And so according to the Bible, work is good. It is a blessing. Being workers is part of our design. It's a calling that God has put on all of us. We are not only workers, but being a worker is part of who we are. Now, if this seems like an overly positive perspective on work, if this description of work doesn't fit with your lived experience of it, if this view of about work fails to represent the sense, your sense of what a lot of work is like, you're not wrong. Because these opening chapters in Genesis don't just teach us about the origins of the world and us and work. It also tells us about the origins of the futility that we all experience to varying degrees in our work. In Genesis 3, we learn why the world described in Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't feel like the world that we live in today. In Genesis 3, we learn how all of the sin and the sadness and the brokenness came into our world. See, it happened because Adam and Eve, the first humans, came to doubt the goodness of God. And they rebelled against Him by eating the fruit of the one tree that God had told them to stay away from. And they realized their mistake as the world began to break all around them. Nothing was untouched by their sin. God, in His holiness and His grace, He still loved them, but the damage had already been done. Now, many of the consequences of this rebellion are spelled out for us in the second half of Genesis 3. Childbearing became more difficult. Family and marriage relationships became more complicated and less secure. But most relevant to what we're talking about this morning, work became harder as an element of futility was introduced into it. Look at verse 17 in Genesis chapter 3. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so now, because of the sin and brokenness they had brought into the world, work was going to be a lot harder. It was going to take hard work just to produce what had previously been freely available to them. Weeds and thorns would compete with and threaten to choke out the crops that they were trying to grow. It would take hard work just to survive, and then inevitably they would die, returning to the dust from which they had been made. Now, the work here is clearly agricultural, which makes sense since this was the primary kind of work that Adam and Eve had been entrusted with. But the curse described here infects all kinds of work, blue collar and white collar, labor and management, agricultural and manufacturing, service industries and banking and education, all of them. And this tragic rebellion against our good and gracious God is oftentimes referred to as the fall. And in it, everything broke, including our work. So what does all of this mean for us today as workers? On the positive side, it means that work itself is good. It's a gift from God. It's a calling from God. It's part of our design. It's part of our purpose. It also means that God is pleased when we work. We honor Him when we work. We fulfill parts of our purpose and our design when we work. But it also means that our work, like everything else in the world, was broken and corrupted in the fall. And so there will always be a measure of struggle to our work. Work will never be as fully satisfying as it could be. There will always be the risk of our work meaning too little or too much to us. To varying degrees, there will always, always be a measure of futility in the work that we do. Now, it is not my point to try to bum you out this holiday weekend. And I definitely don't want you to despair as you think about this. But I do want to make sure that we all understand why our work can sometimes be so hard, so frustrating, so futile. Whether the work we do is inside or outside the home, whether before the pandemic or while we're in the midst of it, we live in a beautiful but a fundamentally broken world. And that brokenness inevitably touches any and all of the work that we do. So what can we do about this? How can we combat the discouragement that often follows from the futility that we experience in our work? I'm going to try to offer you two things this morning. Two gospel-shaped things that we can do to help guard our hearts from frustration and despair when we encounter futility in our work. And when I describe something as being gospel-centered, what I mean is that it is shaped by the good news that Jesus is our true rescuer king. So here's the first thing. The first thing we can do is check our expectations. We can make sure that we have realistic, gospel-informed expectations about our work. The Bible tells us that the world is beautiful but also broken. And that combination of beauty and brokenness is to be found in everything. If we expect only beauty, we will inevitably expect too much from our work. We will expect it to always be satisfying. We will expect it to always leave us fulfilled. We will expect it to always make us feel good and happy. We will expect it to always go well and work out according to plan. And this can lead us to make our work too important. Work can become what the Bible sometimes calls an idol. Something that in itself is good, but we allow it to become ultimate. A particular job, a particular career, a particular success. Something we come to believe is necessary in order for us to actually be happy. Something we come to believe we must have in order to live a significant life. And these are expectations that no job, no career, no work can ever possibly live up to. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with working hard, with pursuing advancement in a career, with trying to continue to improve our skills or expand a business. I mean, it is really good to do those things. As long as we don't come to believe that we need these things in order to find our happiness, in order to be significant, in order to matter to God and to others. See, we seem to be hardwired to worship. And so it becomes very easy for us to make work an idol. And so to combat this, we need to make sure that we have realistic biblical expectations expectations of our work. So that means that we should expect to work hard, but not expect work to always work out. We should expect to experience moments of happiness in our work, but not expect our work to provide us with our deepest happiness. We should expect to be workers, but not expect worker to be the most important part of our identity. And we should expect to find some measure of fulfillment in our work, but also expect to find a measure of futility, at least for now, at least until Jesus returns to finally and forever fix all that's broken in our world, including our work. My friends, we need to have realistic, gospel-informed expectations about work. The second thing that we can do to combat discouragement in our work is to better recognize that we can do all of our work for the Lord. In a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." One of the very interesting things about these verses is who they're written to. Now, these instructions were for all the Christians living there in Colossae, but Paul addressed them to one group in particular, to Christians who were slaves, people who had very little choice over what kind of work they were doing, or when they did it, or probably to quite an extent, even how they did it. I mean, at best, all they could choose was what kind of attitude they were going to have and their level of effort that they put into their work. Now, slavery in the ancient world was rather different than it was here in America. It wasn't based on race. It was primarily economic, in that people were sold into slavery or even chose slavery as a way to survive when they didn't have other financial means. And so sometimes highly educated people, doctors, teachers, sometimes would even end up as slaves. But they were the exception. Most slaves found themselves doing menial, unpleasant, sometimes backbreaking, and probably almost always futile work. Not work they chose, but work that they were forced to do. And it's to these people in particular that Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Can you see what Paul has done for them? Paul has shown them that their work has dignity. Even if all they do all day is cut vegetables or wash people's dirty feet or have to clean out the latrine, he's telling them Jesus still cares about it. Paul shows them that their work has significance. Even if their master or their boss or their colleagues never acknowledge or recognize the effort that they're putting into it, Jesus is going to reward them. Paul has shown them that how they do their work does matter, because in the end, it is ultimately King Jesus who it is who they are serving. And my friends, that is good news for us too. It means that whatever your work, whether it is at home or at a job, whether it is in an office building or out in the fields, whether it is paid or volunteer or just part of your responsibility as a member of a family, your work has dignity. Your work has significance when you do it for the sake of King Jesus. How you do your work matters. Because in the end, it is ultimately King Jesus you are serving. And he is pleased to reward you for your faithfulness when he returns to finally and forever fix our beautiful but very broken world. And so whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. In the end, it is the Lord Christ that you are ultimately serving. Let me pray. Holy Father, thank you for all of the work that you did in creating us in this beautiful world. And thank you for giving us a part to do in the work that you are continuing to do in this world. Jesus, we thank you for coming into our world as our true rescuer King. Thank you for the work you have done and are continuing to do to redeem us as well as our work. Holy Spirit, empower us for all the good work that the Father has given us to do. Guard our hearts from allowing our work from becoming either too important or not important enough to us. Encourage us when we're dismayed by times of frustration and futility. And help us to always remember that it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. And it is in his name we pray this. Amen. I invite you to stand with me for the blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning as we've gathered together to worship our awesome and amazing God. As you go from here, enjoy your weekend. Enjoy your day off from work. And as you return to work, do it as for Christ. You are dismissed.